Thank you. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 14. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 14. This is part of the pastoral epistles. Timothy and Titus, they were the disciples of the great apostle Paul. Paul was in prison. He sent these two young men to help pastor churches that the Lord allowed the apostle Paul to found. And they faced certain problems in the early church. And one of these problems had to do with leaders. How to select leaders to look after God's flock. In the past, perhaps, based upon seniority, simply because they were older in age, let them be elders. If they are available, let them be elders. But what are the qualifications of leaders, of elders in particular? The word used here is the word bishop. Even though our text may be taken from verse 9 to verse 14, but to have the context, we need to start with verse 6 to verse 14. So I shall begin with the even verse. Please respond by reading the odd-numbered verses. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Verse 14 in unison, please. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turned from the truth. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. You cannot talk about the faithfulness of God without talking about the faithful word. Because in order to know about our faithful God and his faithfulness, it must be through his word. You cannot have the first without the second. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is known as the living word and the Bible is known as the written word. You can't even say that I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe his word. The Bible warns us that if you believe in Jesus Christ, it must be the Jesus Christ according to Holy Scriptures. That is how important the word of God is. Do you know who understands the importance of the word of God better than all of us? Out of all the creatures of God, out of all of God's creation, do you know who knows how important the word of God is to us? Who? You are right. Satan. Satan knows the importance of God's word better than all of us combined. How do you know that? How do you come to that conclusion? How do you come to that conclusion? Because he never stopped attacking and undermining the word of God. Right from the very beginning, even before the fall of man, he could have used many, many ways to tempt Adam and Eve. But he did it by using the word of God, isn't it? Did God really say that to you, Eve? Yea, had God said? And that cast a doubt on the word of God that resulted in the fall of mankind. That's how significant and important the word of God is. Let me ask you a question. I'd like to begin with questions. You know that, right? What was the first sin that Eve committed? Before that, who sinned first, Eve or Adam? Eve. What was the first sin that Eve committed? Listen to the devil. Is listening to the devil a sin? Acting on it. Well, then she acted on it. That would be the eating of the forbidden fruit, not the apple. Maybe it's an apple, maybe not. Reverend Toh told us that it could have been an apple. That's why Adam, when he ate, he choked. And so the apple stuck. That's why it's called Adam's apple. Correct? Is that not true? So that's what Reverend Toh told us. Maybe it's an apple. But it's called the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That you will never be wrong. But was that the first sin that she committed? What about adding and subtracting to God's word? She added, didn't she? And she also subtracted from God's word. That was the first sin that she committed. She tampered with God's word. And that was the start of her sin that resulted in the act of disobedience. And then she went one step further. She tempted the husband and caused the husband to make a very difficult choice. Do you choose your wife Eve, or do you choose God? If you choose God, you cannot be with your wife, because your wife is now fixed in a state of sin. You are not. You have to decide. Before Eve fell into sin, Adam understood the test that he was in. Should I or should I not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The command was, you can't. If you do, you will surely die. Now that was the temptation that he faced. That was the test. And as long as Eve, the wife, was not involved, he was able to withstand. But when the wife crossed the line, and the wife was the one now who invited him, and because he loved the wife very much, because when he saw the wife, he said that she was flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She was exactly like me. That's how much he loved her. And then when she tempted him, he succumbed. The word of God is crucial. When you do not know the word of God, you are in danger of succumbing to sin because of ignorance. That is why Satan will constantly undermine the word of God. He will never stop, and he has not stopped, because he knows that the word of God is potent. It is the only weapon that God gave to his children. Every other part of the armor of the Christian is for defensive purposes. There's only one that is for offensive, and that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so if you do not know the word of God, the most powerful weapon on earth, and you are a Christian, you are a fool. You know that. Because you know what is the most powerful weapon on earth, and you deliberately ignore it. You have no one to blame but yourself. If you do not take time, if you do not put the study of God's word as of the greatest importance in your life, then you are, and you have to be, a very foolish Christian. Because you want to replace the word of God with something else, and everything else is man-made. Everything else, no exception. Other than the word of God, which is given to us by God, everything else originates from this earth. You think about it. There's only two options: God or everything else. That is not many options, because every other option is just simply part or subset of the second. So God's word is the key. So how well do you know the word of God? Pray tell. Don't talk about how many years you've been a Christian. It's irrelevant. If you do not know the word of God, you may be 30 years as a Christian. As far as God is concerned, you may be just only 1 year old, because your knowledge of God's word is no better than when you were 1 year old as a Christian. It has not matured, it has not grown, and you have no one to blame but yourself. And what you have done is 30 years that has been wasted. No one else. Now remember, what we have just read are the qualifications of a bishop. That's an elder. That means you look from among the congregation someone with these qualifications, you make him an elder. You do not say, all right, now we make you an elder, try to comply. That is not the method. Find someone in your midst who have these qualifications. Then you make him a bishop, which is an overseer, to protect the flock, to guard the flock, to feed the flock, to watch over the flock. And the only way he could do it is God's word. The rest are about his character, how he looks after his family. But the word of God is the last and the most important on the list. Holding fast the faithful word. So if he doesn't hold fast the faithful word, he is disqualified. That means anyone who has a low view of God's word, he cannot be an elder. Anyone who believes the Bible has mistakes is disqualified. That's a low view of God's word. Doesn't matter whether the mistake is 1% or 10% or 20%. Irrelevant. If you can believe in 1% mistakes or 0.1% mistakes, you can also accept 10%. What's the difference? A mistake is a mistake anyway. The highest view on God's word is it has to be perfect. Holding fast simply means you put something directly in front of you and you hold on to it as if this is going to be your mirror, this is going to be your protector, this is going to be what you're going to look at the whole world through. That's what it means by holding fast to the word of God. It's not just holding it in your pocket. Our problem is we have the word of God everywhere except in our hearts. Is that not true? We have the Bible on the bookshelves. We have the Bible in our PDA, in our phones, right? Our phone is now no more a phone. Our phone is so many things else except a phone. It's our camera, it's our Bible, everything else. We have it in our computer. We have so much about the Bible. We have so many Bibles except in our hearts. That's our problem because it is so readily available outside. We don't bother to memorize. We don't bother to hide it in our head and in our hearts. You know, find a word, take out your PDA, type concordance, search, just like that, right? What's the point of memorizing? I just have this, you see. True or not true? In the olden days when the Word of God was hand-copied, it was so costly, so expensive, the people could not afford to hold God's word in their hands. It's too costly. They couldn't afford it. That's why when they go to the synagogue, the Bible will be there. Somebody will go up there to read. The rest will just pay attention, listen very carefully, and then they will try their best to memorize it. That's why you have the word sila. Sila means pause. Ponder, memorize what had just been read. So that at the end of their worship service, they will walk out of the synagogue with God's word in them. Because they can't take it out. It has to be there for the next group to come in where somebody will read, another person will read, and then the rest will just listen. And then they will walk out with God's word inside them, leaving the word of God in paper, on paper, inside the synagogue. Today is different. We leave God's word behind. We take the book in on paper out with us. That's our problem. And that is why holding fast to the word of God is something that is alien. We don't understand what that means because we don't look at the world through the eyes of God's word, which is exactly what every elder must do. That's the meaning of holding fast the faithful word. And it has to be the faithful word. Any slightest error, it will cease to be faithful. Do you know the meaning of faithful, right? The word of God that is trustworthy. The word of God that is perfect. Otherwise, it cannot be called the faithful word. The moment you say it has a mistake, it ceases to be faithful. That's the bottom line. Faithfulness is not something that can be partial. It is an absolute word. Either you are or you are not. You cannot say, God, I'm today 95% faithful. As far as God is concerned, you are unfaithful. There's no such thing as 95% faithful, 90% faithful, 99.9% faithful. That's unfaithful. You cannot say, God, I'm a 99% truthful person. 1% liar. Is that acceptable to God? A liar is a liar. Doesn't matter whether you tell one lie or 1,000 lies. A liar is a liar. Bottom line. Faithful or not faithful? Yes or no? If it is faithful, you hold on to it. You look through every area of your life through the word of God. That's the meaning of holding fast. Hold it, put it in front of you, directly in front of you, opposite you. That's what it means. And you don't let go of it. The moment you let go of it, you take somebody else, something else to look through this world with it, you will see something that is amiss. You must see through the word of God, see through it, and that's how you look at the world. And you will never be wrong. But to do that, you have to study God's word. You have to put it as your topmost priority. And the way to do it, it must be held at the highest esteem. If you don't hold it as in its highest esteem, as the most important thing in your life, you're going to allow many things to creep in and you're going to find excuses not to study God's word. And that's a fact. And Satan will be the happiest person because he knows you are weak. He knows you are useless, because without the word of God, you can't love properly, you can't pray properly, you can't serve properly, you can't do anything properly, because sincerity is not a replacement for truth. He knows that, and you must know it too. You don't confuse. Just as long as I'm sincere, God, everything I do, anything I do, however I do, doesn't matter. Who says? God says you can't do anything that is acceptable to me, which is not in accordance to my word. That's how important God's word is to God. If you don't believe it, you're going to pay a heavy price for it, because you're going to live your life through it and there is no second chance. Whatever, however you live it, and if it is wrong for eternity. If you do not live it according to God's word, you pay a heavy price. Do you want to take that risk? We are not talking about dollars and cents. If you lose every dollar, you can make back $10. We're not talking about money. That is cheap. We're talking about your life. And you don't have extra. You cannot have a top up. You know top up? You know, we have all this in Singapore, all these funny, funny cards, right? EasyLink card, cash card, and all kinds of cards. Not enough? Top up. Your life has no top up, huh? That's it, you know, what you have, and that's it. Who knows? Only God knows. You don't know, I do not know, and I don't think you want to know. True? If a doctor tells you, you have 6 more months. You want to know? You want that kind of news? 6 more months on earth. You want to know or you don't want to know? Don't want to know. You want to know? You see? We don't want to know because we are scared. And so when the doctor says, you have 6 more months, whoa, praise the Lord, thank you very much. Now I know, so I better fix my life. I've got 6 more months. If it's correct. Now. The problem is we do not know. You may only have 6 more days. And because we don't know, we mess things up. That's it. It's all over. And please don't think that because you are young, death is no respecter of age. And I'm sure you know that. Don't believe. Find a cemetery somewhere and then you just have a slow walk. Look at the ages. There is one part of Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. I did not know that it is for babies. Until I was asked to bury one baby, 6 months old, died. The father walked down the aisles carrying the coffin, white color. It shocked me. Then at the end of the service, I did not know where to go to because I thought it would be the regular place. So I got lost. Then finally I saw some cars there. So I drove over. I did not know that one small little corner are all where all the babies are buried. So I went there, I looked at the little hole. It's very shallow. The father will walk from the car carrying the white coffin. He stepped into the hole, lay the baby down, and then buried. And there were many of them. Less than a year old. So don't think death will not knock on your heart's door and say it's time. So don't procrastinate. Don't assume that death only knocks after 70 years and 10. You check, you go back and check your birth certificate, whether there's a stamp somewhere that says guaranteed at least 70 years and 10. You go back and check. You don't believe, you go and ask your mom and dad, please show me my birth cert, I want to see something. You go and check. You can find, if you have, well, please show us. We also want to know. Then we're going to find out who put the stamp there. Who has the authority to give you that guarantee? No one except God. That's how important the word of God is, because it will impact your life in the right way that will guarantee, God says, be pleasing in my sight. Why do you think ask the leader to hold fast God's word? If the leader is not prepared to hold fast God's word, he will not teach you to hold fast to God's word. That's why this requirement is so crucial. Because when he is able to hold fast to God's word as he has been taught, that means he must have a good teacher to teach him the importance of God's word, whereby he can now teach others. That means he will be a student of God's word the rest of his life. Do you know that the pastor must be, at least in my opinion, now this is my opinion, 10 steps ahead of the most spiritual person in the church, so that the people in the church can never catch up with him as far as the knowledge of God's word, as far as spirituality is concerned. The moment they catch up with him, he better step down, because there are others who are better qualified than he is. Because You are supposed to study God's word. Every one of you are supposed to study God's word. And if he stops studying God's word and you catch up to him and you overtake him, he better quit. Because he can't feed you anymore. He's wasting your time. He's just rehashing old stuff, giving you stale food. Because the word of God is infinite. You never, never be able, even if you live 1,000 lifetimes and each lifetime more than 1,000,000 years, you'll never exhaust the depth of the study of God's word. That's why he must always be a student of God's word, many steps ahead of the most spiritual person in the church, in order for him to do what God requires of him, to hold fast God's word in order that he may teach others, that he may be taught himself, because his task is very difficult. Because there will be gainsayers. You know what are gainsayers? Gainsayers literally refers to people whose calling is just simply to speak against you. You say this is black, they say it is white. They don't care. It's as if their calling is to speak against you. You want to go forward? I say I want to go backward. You want to say go back? I want to go forward. There are people who are like this. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, there will be gainsayers in your life. And you have to realize that. So gainsayers is a very nice word to say, to describe such people, huh? Gainsayers. How many gainsayers? Come on. The leaders say, let's go forward. No, we want to go back. The leaders say, let's stop. No, we want to move. The leaders say, move. No, we want to stop. Gainsayers. Calling is to just simply gainsay. They just simply want to go against you, and you have to recognize there will be some of these people in your life. You can't get rid of them. Because God wants you to be on your toes, you see. If you don't have these people, your life is not interesting. So God wants your life to be very exciting, very interesting, so that you will be on your toes all the time, so that you will not be complacent. So therefore, thank God for gainsayers. Okay? Thank God, God knows best, you see. So if they are there, you just simply do your best. And what are you supposed to do? Well, the Bible says you do two things. Number one, that he may be able to exhort by sound doctrines, okay? Exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So you must try to explain to them. Now, that takes a lot of patience and long-suffering. A lot. But you have to know your stuff so well that you are able to exhort. That means to help them and treat them graciously, gently, explain to them with long-suffering, and then to the best of your ability, convince them that to refute their position, that what they are proposing is wrong. You don't want yes men. You want people who have independent thinking, who can know scripture, who can give advice, because I'm sure you know that not everything you say will always be the best. Maybe because of your wisdom, most of the things you say will be very good, will be very right, but there will be some that may not be so right. So therefore, you need people who will be able to oppose what you're saying with the right motive, with the right kind of intention, also for your own good and also for the betterment of the church. That's why every leader must have independent thinking. However, some of these gainsayers, they have wrong motives. Their purpose is just to retard God's work, and they will be around because God tells us that when you want to do God's work, Satan will give you problem. Enemies from outside, the Bible describes them as ravening wolves. They will kill you. They will destroy you. From inside the church, Paul says in Acts 20, men will rise up from among you who will draw men unto themselves. Therefore, their aim and their purpose is themselves. They will make you loyal to them. That means how to make you loyal to them? They will be very nice to you. That's how people win your loyalty. If they are very cantankerous, they are very unapproachable, they will not win anybody. But in order to win you over so that you will be loyal to them and no more to Christ, whereby you will listen to what they say, they are very nice, very helpful. They invite you to their home. You need money, they will help you. You need whatever, they will bend backwards for you. They will scratch your back. They ask you, which part is itching? I will scratch. They will do that. That's how they win your loyalty. They're very nice. Very nice to you. You watch out. You have itchy backs, itchy ears. They will scratch. Very nice. That's how they win over. That's how you be careful. These are the gainsayers that will manipulate. They will make use of you, and they are going to ruin your life. They cannot stop God's work. Remember, God is always sovereign. They will try. They will not stop trying because they will become tools of Satan. The scary part is they don't even know it. They think they're doing God's work. That is the frightening part. Out of genuine sincerity, thinking that they're doing God's work, in fact, they are retarding God's work. You don't believe? You ask the Apostle Paul. He did it out of ignorance. He thought that by persecuting Christians, he was glorifying God. Was that not true? Believers also do the same. Remember what God said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was Peter not born again? He definitely was born again. But at that point in time, his selfish motive was, "Lord, don't go to the cross. We can't afford to miss you. I gave up my job. We've been following you these 3.5 years and everything was so smooth sailing. Why must you leave us? Please don't go." He was telling Jesus Christ, "Don't obey the Heavenly Father." And because of Christ's love for him, his cry to the Lord for not leaving him, that means to disobey the Heavenly Father, touched Christ's heart. Surely, if it's a total stranger telling you to disobey God who has no relationship to you, you have no feelings. You don't care. If your own son tells you, "Please don't go on the mission trip," you will be affected because you love your child. "Get thee behind me, Satan," is a very, very strong rebuke because it was a very strong temptation. Gainsayers, convince to the best of ability, explain to them, sit them down, tell them this way that you are proposing cannot be right. Why? This is what the Bible says. Your view cannot be right because it is not based upon God's word. In order to do that, you have to know God's word. God's word has to be your basis for everything in the church. Everything that happens in the church, you must have a biblical reason. You know that, right? As leaders, you must be able to give a reason for everything that is practiced in the church, from why you use only piano and organ, why you do not use guitar, why you don't use drum, why you worship in this manner, why is your order of service like this, why is the pastor dressed this way, everything else, there must be a biblical reason. So that there are gainsayers, whoever they are, whichever direction, you give them this benefit of the doubt. Explain to them, convince them why their method is wrong and why this is the right way to go. You must do that. And the only way is God's word. And you can't do it if you don't hold fast to God's word, where God's word is right in front of you, where you see everything through the word of God. That's the only way. Any other way is your opinion versus mine. You cannot pull rank, you know. I say so because, well, I'm pastor, you see. That will not work because this is Christ's church. He is the head. You are not the head. And therefore, if you do not do things from Holy Scriptures, if you cannot prove to them why you do certain things, you can't convince them. For example, they say, "Should not celebrate Christmas." You see, Christmas, they have this origin, you know, this origin of Christmas tree, hedonistic and so on. Easter also, you know, got this egg and all this sort of thing. It's not the right date anyway. So should not celebrate Easter, should not celebrate Christmas. We only celebrate everything and anything that is originated from God because all these have a hedonistic origin, correct? And because it has a hedonistic origin, therefore we cannot celebrate Christmas and Easter because of its hedonistic origin. So what do you say from God's word? Ask questions. Very good if you ask questions. You see, when they ask questions, you ask questions back. All right? So you ask one question. Name one nation that is not originated by God. Name one. Every nation except Israel, isn't it? Since every nation has a hedonistic origin, which culture does not have a hedonistic origin? Only Israel. And if you say that we can only practice a culture that is of a godly, God-given origin, what are you trying to tell me? Be a Jew? That means I must circumcise myself and my son. I must start keeping the Passover, right? But the Bible, in chapter 15 of the book of Acts says, you don't. So therefore, your argument of the origin of hedonistic background is wrong. It's a wrong argument to use whether we should or should not practice certain culture. Do you understand? So what should be the biblical basis? Whether we observe Christmas, Easter, or any other event in a manner that is biblical and God-honoring. If we get Reverend Stephen Koo to dress up like Santa Claus,
all the deacons dress up like elves. And then you have Christmas tree everywhere. Then you say, don't celebrate Christmas. Why? Because the manner in which you celebrate Christmas is wrong. So it is not, don't celebrate Christmas. The manner is wrong. So if we fix the manner, we change it until it becomes biblical, then that's no problem. Because there is nothing wrong against remembering the birth of our Savior. There's nothing wrong remembering the death and the resurrection of our Savior. But if you want to have another day of celebration, tomorrow, Sunday, for example, we are going to celebrate the birthday of Reverend Stephen Koo. So this Sunday, for the rest of the year, for the rest of this church, this Sunday will be devoted to remembering the birthday of Reverend Stephen Koo. Can or not? Don't, you don't know that also, don't know. Ayo. Don't know. You don't know. Okay, if you ask Reverend Koo to go out, then you all can answer. Then if you say cannot, he won't feel offended. Not that he wants to. You say cannot, why? Because he is not Christ. Why do you want to remember his day? What has he done? He's not like Martin Luther, Reformation Sunday. Now, we're not remembering Martin Luther per se, you know. We're remembering what he did by fighting against the Roman yoke, which was a powerful yoke at the time when he was used by God to give us the gospel again. So the manner and the reason, very important, because there are a lot of gainsayers. For whatever you do in the church, there will be gainsayers. So you have to know God's word to convince and to help them in the only way, God's word. That's how powerful God's word is. And with the word of God, if the person is born again, Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. They will hear God's voice. It's your voice in that sense. But because the word and the counsel and the arguments are all biblical, you say, yeah, you are right. And he will be convinced. Not that you convince them, but because the Holy Spirit is inside the person, and when you give the word of God, you explain the word of God, the person, yes, I understand now. Thank you very much. And that's how you stop the gainsayers, with God's word, not any other word. Any other philosophy or opinions will be just opinion versus opinion. And normally the one with the loudest voice wins, right? The one who has the biggest head or the biggest stamina, they will win. They will argue, and stop. Okay, I give in. You know, that kind of argument, that must not be the case. It must be based upon God's word. God's word will help you to convince gainsayers. However, the first group of gainsayers are the okay kind. The second kind of group, gainsayers, they are the problem kind. Okay? There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially day of the circumcision. The day of the circumcision will be the Jews. In our case, it will be perhaps professing Christians. Because they are professing Christians, you assume that they are also Christians, you assume that they are friendly toward God and friendly toward you. But the Bible says there are many who are unruly, that means cannot be controlled. No matter what you do to them, they just simply go their own way, do their own thing regardless. Now, these are the gainsayers you be very careful of. And vain talkers, they will talk and talk and talk and talk, and you realize that what they say is completely senseless and empty. But they talk a lot of words. But if you weigh them and you evaluate them against the word of God, you realize that it is empty. Now remember, God measured it in terms of eternity and his word. It's not just empty. The philosophy may sound convincing, but once it is measured against God's word, you know that it is empty. It is foolishness. It is senseless talk. And they are deceivers. And that is deadly. Because deceivers are worse than liars. Even though there are many liars. But deceivers are liars. But they are worse. Because a liar, they just tell you this is a lie. A deceiver will manipulate certain facts, hide certain facts, and then say certain things, knowing that it will lead you to the wrong conclusion. And they will just keep quiet, knowing that they will lead you in the wrong conclusion. They will manipulate the data. And that's how deceivers work. You may think that it is right, but actually it is wrong. And you are deceived. You don't even realize it. And the Bible says, especially of the circumcision, the respectable Jews. Now, respectable Christians, senior Christians, elders, pastors, seminary professors, they are the ones with their credentials. Oh, we cringe. You don't be afraid of any paper qualification. Don't be afraid of any title. As long as you know the word of God, you don't fear any man. You have the word of God. And if the person doesn't give whatever he says from the word of God, cannot demonstrate from the word of God, you are not obliged or duty bound to believe or accept anything. Why would you want to change your thinking, change your manner of life, change how you relate to people because of the opinion of men? What has that person done for you that you want to do that to yourself? If it is Jesus Christ, he has every right because he died for your sins. What has this person done to you, for you, that can be compared to what Christ has done for you? Nothing. That's why when it is the word of God, it is not God's servant that you are listening to. It is God himself. And that's why it is so important that the elder knows God's word. Because when he preaches God's word, and people reject, they're not rejecting him. They're rejecting God. You know who felt very, very sad and miserable at the end of his life when the people rejected him? Samuel. They said, "We don't want you anymore, Samuel. You're old. Your sons are wicked. We want a king." So Samuel was very downcast. He went to God, and God said to him, "Samuel, why are you so sad? They have not rejected you. They have rejected me." And that was the best compliment that God could ever give to any of his servants. That means, Samuel, all your life of ministry, you have been preaching my word. And when they rejected your word, it is not your word, it is my word that they have rejected. They have not rejected you. If you have been preaching your opinion, and they rejected you, and you are right, you should be sad. But they have rejected me. And that you must never forget. Whenever you preach God's word, you do your best to convince. But if they don't listen, you don't be disheartened. If you are sure that what you have been giving is God's word, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected God. You keep on preaching, keep on teaching. Your duty is to guard and make sure that you do not replace God's word with man's word, with your own opinion. That's why it is so important to know God's word if you want to be a leader. Because the church needs only God's word, nothing else. Your nicety doesn't count without God's word. God's word is crucial. It is indispensable. It is the most powerful weapon on earth. And that is what the churches need today. Not anything else. They don't need proper worship. They don't need everything else without God's word. Once you have God's word, everything else will be in order. Everything else will make sense. And everything else must have the word of God at its center. And all your Bible study group, all your fellowship group must focus on God's word. Anything else will just simply turn you into a social club. And you are no different from any of these community centers or any club that you find out in the world. Without God's word. And they have better facilities, by the way. You have a bowling alley in your church? You see, you don't have. You see, they have. Ah, they are so nice. Right? Any club is better than your church as far as social activities are concerned. What they don't have, they cannot give, is God's word. What you have and what you can give is God's word. And if you don't do it, we are fools. We are fools. Thinking that we can replace the powerful God's word with some other man-made activities which we know are useless, vain, empty. If they refuse to be convinced, the gainsayers, then you have to stop them. You have no choice. You have to stop the gainsayers whose mouths must be stopped. Now, these are those who are unruly. If they are ruly, if they conduct themselves well, you know that they are sincerely ignorant. They can be educated. They can be taught. They do not know. But for some of them who knows better and they refuse to be taught and they behave in an unruly manner, they just don't care. They just do what they want as if they are a law unto themselves. You have to stop them. Because if you don't, they are going to subvert whole houses. Whole families will be put in jeopardy. They are going to ruin lives. You have to stop them immediately, as soon as possible, before they wreck lives. Because that's exactly what will happen. We are not talking about the building being affected. We are talking about the lives of men, women, and children. And these gainsayers have to be dealt with, and you have to discipline. That's why, how many levels of discipline? You better memorize. And you better know them. You better know the limit of your duty and your responsibility, just like that. You have to know all these things so that you can speak with authority. You must not be hesitant in your dealing with everyone in the church as a leader. No choice. You have to. Because we are not talking about games. lives of people that God has placed in your care. You have to protect them, feed them, nurture them, and even if needful, die for them. That's what the good shepherd did, and that's our pattern, and that's what every shepherd must do. And there is no diminishing of this duty and responsibility. The moment you do, you fail, and God will deal with you. Because these are God's people whom God had paid for it with Christ's blood. They are not your flock. They belong to Jesus Christ. You are there as a custodian. You are there as an under-shepherd to do what God wants you to do, and you don't fail him. And if they refuse to be convinced, they have to be stopped. Things, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. You know what's filthy lucre, right? Shameless gain. Either monetary or reputation. Shameless gain. They don't care. All they want is their personal benefit. Do you know why some people hate the doctrine of VPP? Do you know why? Because of monetary gain. Dr. Jeffrey Koo and myself, actually, we can make very good proponents, you know, against VPP. Do you know why? Because we were taught in seminaries as well as in Bible college by teachers who taught us the Bible has mistakes. And we have to memorize all the different kinds of mistakes, intentional mistakes, unintentional mistakes. And we have to take them for exam. That's why we have to memorize them. Actually, we can argue against ourselves very well, you know, because we took them in classes, in seminaries, and we got A's for it. So we are very good at it, actually. Seriously, no kid. We know all this nonsense. That's why when we saw the light, how erroneous they are, you want me to go back? I'm not going to go back. I will never go back. But there are many professors in seminaries and Bible colleges. All they do is to teach the Bible with mistakes. They call it textual criticism. Higher criticism, lower criticism, redactors here, redactors there. And these are the assumptions, these are the things, and so on and so forth. The moment they believe in VPP, do you know what it means? They have no job. All the millions of books that have been printed and written defending textual criticism will be useless overnight. Publishers who have printed millions of these books will have wasted millions of dollars overnight. Do you know that? Filthy lucre. They have a lot at stake. Their rice bowl. And if I lose my job, who's going to feed my family? Who's going to feed my children? And so therefore, they are going to fight tooth and nail. They're not going to let this doctrine of VPP, because the moment doctrine of VPP is believed, first thing we do when we study Hebrew and Greek is we have stopped trying to find the Bible, find the text. Because that was what they taught us to do. Before you can study the Hebrew and Greek, you have to find the text, because it is lost, you see. So how to find the text? These are the assumptions. These are the rules. That's how you find the text. But the moment we believe that God has preserved the text, is there, what's there to find? Straight away, we go to the study of the text. Now, these people will spend their entire life teaching us how to find the text, and that is their rice bowl. And if they believe in VPP, it is more than just a doctrine that they are considering. It is an entire way of life that they have to change. They have to now burn all their books, write retractions, that all these books that I've written have now got to be thrown away. It is useless. God has already given his word. So this filthy lucre is not a joke. It is very real. Millions and millions of dollars are at stake. And these books are very expensive because the market is very small. How many of you would buy this kind of books because you don't study Hebrew and Greek? It's for people like us in the seminary, and one book could cost you about 50, 60 US dollars, some over 100 bucks US, just to have one book. Because the market is small. It's only for seminary students, and that's why it's so expensive, and that's why it's a lot of money that is involved. And these people will fight their best, and they will use their credentials to subvert whole families. In fact, whole churches have been ruined by this kind of teaching, which they ought not. But they kept doing. Why? Because of money. They are in a rut that they cannot get out of, because they don't have faith, because they are scared.
Their houses are on higher purchase. Their children are in universities. And you know how costly it is to live in America when your children are in universities. Now, if you tell me you got VPP, I will lose my job in the seminary, and what am I going to do? All I'm good for is this. Now you tell me that it is one whole big lie. My whole life has been a big lie. You mean to give it up? He will not. He will fight you, tooth and nail, unless he is truly sincere and wants to honor God and put God first. He will not give up. Would you, if you were in his shoes? Hard, isn't it? But in the process, he will continue to subvert whole houses and whole families and whole churches. And that's a scary part. That's why they have to be stopped. You cannot just sit back and say, oh, it's nothing. Just focus on preaching the gospel and save souls. Oh, this is nothing. Don't talk about this. Do you know who thinks like this all the time? They are called neo-evangelicals. Because their philosophy is the most important thing in a believer's life is to preach the gospel, which is not true. That's why the new evangelicals, they are found everywhere. They are found in fundamentalist churches. This kind of mentality speaks of a mind of compromise. Why do you think they can share the gospel with charismatics on the same platform as they are, or with the Roman Catholics? They just preach the gospel is everything. The means doesn't matter. As long as it is a safe soul, it's not. Everything else is not important. One guideline. Any doctrine, any philosophy that is man-centered cannot be of God. Why? Because the Bible is always God-centered, never man-centered. And if you think that preaching the gospel, saving soul, is the most important thing, that is man-centered doctrine, it is not scriptural. It is not biblical. The Bible says what? The most important thing is to do all things to the glory of God. And if preaching the gospel brings glory to God, fine, preach the gospel. But who you preach, how you preach with, everything else must glorify God. The new evangelical is a very deadly philosophy. You can find such people in fundamentalist churches. You can even find them in Bethel BP Church, because it's a mindset of compromise where God is no more first, where man has taken place, first place in their philosophy. Deadly and dangerous. That's why these people has to be stopped. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. They even describe themselves, you know what, always liars. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Always like they keep on lying, keep on lying, keep on lying all the time. Keep on saying the Bible has mistakes all the time. That has been the song of Satan from day one. Yea, hath God said, it has not changed, you know. Not at all. You look at the section on your constitution, the section called doctrines. You look at church history. Why do you find these doctrines in our section called doctrines? You ask yourself a simple question. Remember, everything you do must have a biblical reason. You ask yourself, why not some more doctrines? Why only these few specific doctrines? Because all of them that are listed on that section called doctrines have been attacked in the past. And these are the statements that the Christians in the past have worded in order to defend and protect their own congregation. And that's why we borrow them and we put them there, because these have all been attacked in the past and the battle have already been fought and have already been over. Now, new doctrines are under attack, and that doctrine is called preservation. It is the same attack. They use the same arguments. That's why they continue to be called liars. And the Bible says, evil beasts, dangerous wild animals, not with reference to physical well-being, but spiritual well-being, because it has wrecked many lives. The Bible has mistakes. And they even dare to say only minor mistakes. And they dare to tell you, but we don't know where they are. If you don't know where they are, how do you know there are few? On what grounds do you say there are few mistakes when you don't even know where they are? If you identify every one of them, you know what is the problem? Which many people don't even think of. In order for them to identify that these are mistakes, right? Do you know what is the first assumption or not? Do you know what's the first assumption? They must have seen the correct one. If you haven't seen the correct one, how do you know it's a mistake? True? If you have seen the correct one, pray tell, where do you see it? Where do you see it? Then if you have seen the correct one, then you say these are mistakes, please correct it for us. After you make all the corrections, what do we now have? The Bible with no mistakes. But they say, I know where the mistakes are, but I don't know where. If you know where the mistakes are, but you don't know where, you see, it doesn't make sense, you see?
That's why they are called always liars, evil beasts, dangerous because they're going to ruin you. Slow bellies. You want slow bellies? You know what are slow bellies? People who sit at the dining table and they eat forever nonstop. It's a slow bellies. Keep on eating and eating and eating. Slow bellies. Never full one. No, keep on eating. They're called gluttons. Slow bellies. They're nice, the King James translators, the way they describe it, slow bellies. So you see somebody eating there, wow, still eating, slow belly. That is it, a slow belly. But these describe the spiritual ones. Evil, wicked. Always tell lies. They don't care who they ruin and who they hurt. All they care about is themselves. Slow bellies. Personal gain. Personal gain. And their life will be a wreck. Those who have a low view of God's word, you can rest assured their life of holiness is gone. They have a low view of God's word, low view of God, low view of holiness, low view of spirituality. They compromise with everybody. That's a guarantee. Too many of these kind of fruits all around us that you have to be blind for you not to see it. You want to head in the direction, begin by having a low view of God's word. And you will hit there. You don't believe, you just watch some of our BP churches. Look at the mountain church. You know the mountain churches? Mount Carmel, Mount Hebron, Mount Gerizim. They're on the website. The moment the synod was dissolved in 1988, they came out in the Silver Jubilee magazine. From now onwards, we're going to replace the KJV with NIV. The next breath, worship service is not a yardstick of fundamentalism. You can worship any way they like. And so now they have charismatic form of worship. They have band, they have drums, they put everything up on OHP, they use NIV, they don't care about biblical separation, they compromise. RC is okay, anything goes. That is the trend now. They did not become like this overnight. Slow degrade, and it happens. It's true in the BP churches who compromise the word of God. It is true in any denomination. It is true in seminaries. It's true in Bible colleges. It's true everywhere because Satan has no respect of places and people. There is no place that is so sacred that he will not invade. There is no person on earth that is so respectful to him that he will leave you alone. He doesn't care. All he cares about is to destroy, and he will. He will do his utmost, and the only way to stop him is God's word. Because only through God's word you can see through his wiles. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately quoted scriptures three times throughout his three temptations to tell us how important the written word of God is? Jesus could just simply open his mouth and whatever he says is God's word true, isn't it? But he purposely used the written word. He could have just easily spoken any word that comes out of his mouth would be God's word. But he did not on purpose to emphasize the importance of the written word. So that you and I will not have a low view of God's word, because if you do, that is the beginning of your end. Beginning of your end. Because you have just simply lost your objectivity, because the Bible must be the yardstick for you to measure who is right, who is wrong, what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful, what is godly. Without the word of God, you just simply cannot choose, cannot decide, and you choose all the days of your waking hours. You make choices all the time. That's why these people have to be stopped. Because if you don't stop them, they're going to ruin families one by one. One by one. They will ruin. The word of God can build up your faith. Not only will it stop evil men, but it will build up your faith. This witness is true. Paul says, wherefore rebuke them sharply. That means you have to. It's an imperative. You have to rebuke them severely that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, also for their own good. By tolerating them, you are not helping them. They have to rebuke severely in order to help them just in case they are born again, just in case they still have some sincere, true faith in them, that they may see the light, that they may be helped, that they may be turned back to the soundness of faith, so that they will not give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn them from the truth. You see, the doctrine of VPP is a wonderful doctrine for every believer, regardless of which country you come from, whatever language you speak. Because God had given to us his inspired perfect word in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You don't like it? You tell God now. Right? God did not give it in Chinese. He did not give it in English. He did not give it in Swahili. He did not give it in Japanese. He gave it in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You want to know God's word? You study Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's the only way. You want to know God? You study Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But if you don't want to study Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and that is your limitation. Now, your limitation is not God's problem. God cannot inspire his word in every language on the earth. He did not. And he didn't have to. He just used Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Period. Now, if you can't read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, that means you have no access to his word. Even though you may hold the perfect Bible in your hands, it's of no use to you because you can't read it. And you know how important the word of God is, isn't it? Because if you can't speak the language, you are no good to anybody. I am useless in China. I can't speak Chinese. All my theological training, everything is completely useless in China unless I get an interpreter. You know, I like to make fun of people sometimes. Actually, most of the time. So there are some people, you know, when we were in Hong Kong, they can't speak Cantonese. So I taught them how to say thank you. All right? This is how you say thank you to someone who gives you something in Hong Kong, in Cantonese. It's called qi xin. So somebody gives something, qi xin. You know what that means, right? You don't know, you just go to a restaurant in Cantonese, when they give you your food, you just say qi xin. It means thank you. True or not true? True, right? See, you don't know the language. This is exactly what happens. You are at the mercy of anybody who tells you anything. Please don't use cheese. Now, this is tape, so I'm going to correct it. In case somebody really did it and he gets slapped in the face, he'll come back after me. Cheese means you are not, you know, you something wrong with your mind. All right? Screw loose. Wire crossed. Okay? That's what cheese is. Literally a wire crossed. Okay? So somebody gives you something, you don't say, your wire is crossed. He's going to get angry. Now, that's language, isn't it? Now, you know that's language, right? So, we are at a disadvantage because we don't speak the languages of the world. So, we need people who can translate for us. Now, in the English language, because the English is the language of the world, because God had asked Paul, the apostle, when he wanted to go east to Bithynia, he told Paul, don't go east, go west. And because of one move, half of our New Testament is named after cities in the west. True? Corinth, Corinthians, Ephesus, Thessalonians, Thessalonica, Philippi. Where are these found? India? China? If you had gone to Bithynia, then your New Testament will be Epistle to the Bombians from Bombay. I mean, if you had gone east, you know, that's what you realize that, huh? You notice that or not? If you had just gone east to Bithynia, keep on going, you'll be Mongolia, the church in Mongolia, the church in India. And if you had gone further, Epistle to the Singaporeans. Wow. Never down under, too far. Never down, because Australia was never under Roman Empire, so he go down, he can't. Okay, so Australia, sorry, all will be out. Singapore maybe got some chance, southeast, not far east. Is it China also, or too far? So Singapore maybe. If you're going to Bithynia, but he says, no, you go west. And because of that, our New Testament, Corinthians, you ask yourself, why Corinthians, why Ephesus, why Thessalonica? Because Paul, you go west, God's decision. And because of the west, missionaries will come from the west. And because of Great Britain, they popularized the English language. That's why you look at ourselves. We are not English, you know. But why are we speaking English? Pray tell, why are you speaking English? Why not 讲华语? Ah, you see how powerful my Mandarin is? Why are you speaking English? See, that's our problem. And the Bible has 400 years of battle in English. And by the way, this is the 400th year of the King James Bible. And we are celebrating it in a big way back in Singapore to remember God's goodness in giving to us the King James Bible. Why? Because of all the English translations, in which we have more than 100, you've got to choose which one is the most faithful, most accurate. Now, what do you use to measure the most faithful and most accurate English translation in the Bible? If you don't have the perfect Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek Bible for you to check, there's no way you could measure. That's why these people keep on attacking the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation, not the King James. We're not arguing about the King James, we're arguing about the Hebrew and Greek text. When they say there are mistakes, they're not talking about the King James, they're talking about the mistakes in the original. And if this has mistakes, and they don't tell you where the mistakes are, there's no way you can check which one is the most faithful, most accurate. And even if they say the King James is the most faithful, most accurate, on what grounds? They can't prove it. Whereas if you believe that God has preserved the text, and we have this text, we are using this in Far Eastern Bible College to teach students Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. We compare all the English translations against the Hebrew and Greek. KJV is the closest, the most faithful, the best. So we use the King James for our English-speaking congregation. The Mandarin Chinese Bible, about 100 years of history. About 12 of them. A few more coming out. And these new ones are now done by Roman Catholics and Protestants together. And they're also called the CUV. Right now, the existing CUV is the most faithful, most accurate. How? Compared to the Hebrew and Greek, this is the most faithful, most accurate. So we use the CUV. Swahili Bible, how many? Same thing. Which one is the most faithful, most accurate? Check against the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Japanese, Korean, whatever translation, you check. Without this, you can't check. Any translation goes. Then that's why these churches who reject VPP, NIV, they want ESV, they want ERV, they want anything goes, because no yardstick to compare. Everybody has his own opinion. See, that's the problem, and that's Satan's ploy. You know why? Because before the invention of the printing press, the Bible was kept from the people. Anyone who translated the Bible into the language of the people burned at the stake. That's why William Tyndale died, because of that. But the moment the printing press was invented in the 15th century, he knew that his day of keeping the Bible away from the people was over. With the printing press, the Bible becomes very cheap. Last time it was hand-copied, most people could not afford one. But once the printing press was invented, he knew that the Bible could be printed perfectly in millions of copies. There's no way he could now stop and keep God's people from holding God's word in their hands. So what is the best thing to do? Flood the market with all kinds of translations, all kinds of versions to dilute it. First he kept it, now he dilutes it. And that's exactly what you find in all the other translations. Some parts of the Bible missing, some parts of the Bible diluted with dynamic equivalents and so on. And people are fooled. Remember Filthy Lucre. It's a money-making business. Best-selling book in the whole world throughout the ages, the Bible. And they make lots of money. Why do you think they hold the copyright of all these modern versions? They don't let it be free. King James is free. You can download FOC. It is the most faithful, most accurate. Every language must believe in the doctrine of VPP. Now, if you are using, say, CUV, when you study the CUV, the best is to go back to the original when you study. Anything that is missing in the CUV translation, you go back to the original to see what is missing, of whatever it is, whether the tense, the grammar, you have to go back to the original. But if you do not know the original, and you speak only English and Mandarin, let's say, then you are only able to study English Bible, Mandarin Bible. So the most faithful English, KJV. The most faithful Mandarin, CUV. Now, of the two, you have to ask yourself one additional question. Which of the two are more faithful? That means closer to the original. Which one? It's the KJV. So that means if there is a difference between the CUV and the KJV, you have to lean toward the KJV in your understanding. Now that is because of our own limitation. Because we only know Hebrew, we only know English and Chinese. That's our limitation. Best, you study the Chinese, you go through the Hebrew and Greek. But if you don't know Hebrew and Greek, you only know English and Mandarin, then you have to use this. And of the two, the KJV is closer, more accurate than the CUV to the original. No choice. Now, for example, if you speak only Japanese and CUV and Mandarin, so you have the Japanese Bible and the CUV. Now, of the two, the CUV is closer than the Japanese. So when you study in your Bible study, and the Japanese Bible is different from the CUV, then you have to lean toward the CUV as the more faithful, more accurate. You understand? Because we are talking about translation. We are talking about our limitation. And that's how you apply the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. Don't get the two confused. We are never talking about a translation when it comes to preservation and inspiration. It is always the original languages that is reflected in our constitution. But these people who attack the word of God, they will continue to distort. I was told that one of our missionaries, an FEBC graduate in Malaysia, had a member who wanted to go full-time. And he told one of the elders of Life BP Church that we want to send him to FEBC. The elder says, no, you go to FEBC, we will not support. Send him to another Bible college. So he applied for this Bible college that is Baptist in Singapore. But the Baptist Bible College has a minimal degree of bachelor's, no diploma, no certificate, and the young man does not have the qualifications to read bachelor's. So that college is out. So he said, I need to go back to FEBC. He says, no, you can either choose SBC, Singapore Bible College, which is New Evangelical, worse still, Trinity Theological College, which is the college of the Methodists, where they churn out pastors who believe that there are no miracles in the Bible. What has happened? That they hate FEBC so much. They hate the doctrine that the Bible is perfect so much that they rather send someone to go to a seminary or college that teaches them that there are no miracles in the Bible. Imagine that. What has happened? What has got into their thinking? It is so hateful to teach someone, to tell someone that the Bible you hold in your hand is perfect. Does that not strengthen and build up their faith as what Paul told Timothy to do? Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, to strengthen their faith. What did these gainsayers do? Undermine the word of God. Attack the word of God for filthy lucre. And now Paul says, you know the word of God, you build up the faith of the people. How do you build up the faith? By telling them the Bible has mistakes. And when you don't identify the mistakes, how do you know the gospel you preach has no mistakes? How do you know every doctrine that you believe in has no mistake? That's the brainwave of Satan, isn't it? Instead of attacking one doctrine at a time, when he attacked the whole Bible, every doctrine will begin to be doubted, especially when they don't tell you where the mistakes are. Now they say, well, the mistakes are only in names and numbers. Oh, these are not important, insignificant. Names and numbers not important, right? Why? Because it doesn't affect your salvation. You see, again, man-centered. Man's salvation is the measure of whether the Bible is perfect or not. Man-centered, that cannot be right. That has to be put aside. You say names are not important, all right? God, what is your name? I change it. I change your name. I won't put it in the book of life. Will you accept that? Quek ka you. You want or not? Not important, right? You say not important, but names are not important, right? So you always, what's your name? I change it in the book of life. It's not important. So when I call the name, it's not your name. You can't answer. Name not important. When God inspired his word, he did not make a distinction. Every name of place, of people, every number, part of inspiration. There is no more inspired, less inspired. Inspiration has no degrees. Either it is or it is not. Every jot, every tittle, all scripture is God-breathed without exception. So on what grounds do they make exception? Who are they to tell God that this is more inspired, this is less inspired, this is more important, that is less important? Even the grammar is important. Whether it is perfect tense, whether it is aorist tense, whether it is past tense, even the very stem of the Hebrew grammar that God used is important. Kal stem, PL stem, Hofau stem, Hefus, these are all that we learn. We teach the students. These are all very important because this particular stem speaks of the causative effect. This stem speaks of the definite impression. This is the impactful effect. All these are important. These are all found that God knows what he's doing. When God says to the Israelites, for example, when you enter the promised land, God did not use the future tense. God used purposely the past tense. Why? Because as far as God is concerned, you're already in the promised land, even though they were not even out of Egypt yet. You think God did not know what he was doing when God purposely used the perfect tense to describe an event that is very, very far into the future? That is to assure the Israelites, you will definitely get out of Egypt. You will definitely cross the wilderness. You will definitely enter the promised land. You just trust me throughout the whole journey. You don't sin against me. You will enter. God purposely used the past tense to describe a future event. Now, in English, you can't translate it in the past, because that would be bad English. Because it's a future event, you have to use the future tense to translate it. Now, that is what we call loss in translation. That's our problem. That's our weakness. God makes no mistakes. When we say jot and tittle, it includes the grammar, the tense, the gender, whether masculine, feminine, everything. That is perfection. And here, the audacity of these people, gainsayers, Bible with mistakes, how dare. Don't be deceived by them. It is a doctrine that is of the most important in the life of the church. Without the Bible, when the Bible is diminished in your life, your spiritual life will decline. And that's a guarantee. The first thing to do is to hold the Word of God in its highest regard by faith. If God says so, I believe. I do not know how inspiration is done. I don't know how preservation is done. I don't know to need to know how. I only know my God. He doesn't have to tell me how. I don't know how God can create the world out of nothing, right? You know how? Nobody does. But we just simply believe because God says so. He did it. I believe. He doesn't have to tell me a lot of how. I just believe because he says so. He knows best. The whole exercise is one of faith. Either you believe God or you don't, period. If you don't and you are a Christian, I don't want to be in your shoes when lightning strike. Why do you think 600,000 Israelites perished in the wilderness? Because they did not believe. Even when Moses did not believe, not that he did not have faith. That particular point in time, he did not exercise faith. And he paid the ultimate price. 40 years could not enter the promised land. You know, sometimes when we read the verse, you know, Moses' eyes not dim, his health not diminished, right? Well, it's a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. That is a judgment against him. Do you know why? Because you have to ask Moses the question, if your eyes are not dim, your health is not weakened, why don't you bring them across the promised land? Right? Very often, if Reverend Koo, eyes not dim, health so strong, we don't need Paul Ching. True or not? He's still healthy and strong. He's 70, what? He's like a 17 years old. Eyes not dim, health, we don't need Paul Ching. True or not? True? I mean, if Moses said, I'm weak, I'm old, I cannot see. Okay, Joshua, you take over. But if you're healthy and strong, why are you not going over? Because I was disqualified. And that is a slap on Moses' face. Not a commendation. So don't quote that as if it is good. No, Moses, eyes not dim, body not weak. Why don't you go in? Because I was disqualified. God won't let me because I sinned. That will be his testimony, because I sinned. I did not have faith. So please don't let anyone diminish the highest esteem that you must have for God's word. Don't let them. Because if they do, you will die, spiritually speaking. The church will die. You have to convince them. If they refuse, you have to stop them. You have to hold on and build up the faith of the believers, and you cannot do that without God's word. You can't. It's impossible. The key is God's word. Remember, who knows the importance of the word of God in the believer's life better than all of us? Satan. And so this battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against Satan. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to have the highest regard for thy holy, precious, perfect, inspired, and preserved word of everlasting life, that we may have a thirst and a hunger for thy truth. For thy word is truth, it is and will ever, forever be the milk and meat to our hungry soul. O Lord, may thou defend thy people in Bethel BB Church against the wiles of the devil, even as they try their utmost to undermine the highest esteem that thy people desire to hold regarding thy holy word.
May thou be merciful to defend them against such attacks, and may this church be preserved even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And to do so, O Lord, may they continue to hold thy word as the perfect word of God, and may they have a love for thy truth, to be good students of thy truth before they could be teachers of thy holy word. Forgive us of all our sins, and may thou grant us understanding and deep conviction of how important the word of God must be to every Christian. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.